Welcome to the First Church Orlando podcast. Here you will find recordings of weekly sermons, devotions, interviews, and seminar recordings from the First United Methodist Church of Orlando. For more information about First Church Orlando, please visit our website at firstchurchorlando.org or follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. Now, enjoy the podcast.
Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Old Testament book of Exodus, 35th chapter and the 36th chapter, from chapter 35, beginning with verse 4. Moses said to the whole Israelite community, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Collect gift offerings for the Lord from all of you. Whoever freely wants to give should bring the Lord gift offerings: gold, silver, and copper, blue, purple, and deep red yarns, fine linen, goat's hair, ram skin dyed red, beaded leather, acacia wood, the oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for sweet smelling incense, gemstones and gems for setting in the priest's vest and in the priest's chest pendant." And then again in chapter 36, beginning with verse 2. "Moses then called together Bezalel, Aholiab, and every skilled person whom the Lord had given skill and who was eager to come and do the work. Moses gave them all the gift offerings that the Israelites had contributed to the work of the sanctuary. They kept bringing him spontaneous gifts morning after morning. Finally, all the skilled workers building the sanctuary left their work that they were doing one by one to come and say to Moses, 'The people are contributing way too much material for doing the work that the Lord has commanded us to do.' So Moses issued a command that was proclaimed throughout the camp. Every man and woman should stop making gift offerings for the sanctuary project. So the people stopped bringing anything more because what they had already brought was more than enough to do all the work." This is the word of God for the people of God. Lord, would you teach us this morning about that kind of enthusiastic generosity, a generosity that gives too much, more than is needed. Give us that kind of heart today and teach us about it. Would you, Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen. Way back in 1999, my family was assigned as a pastor to Port St. Lucie, Florida, to start a brand new church. It was just my family of four. We didn't know anybody in Port St. Lucie. We were given 10 acres and said, you know, go do it. So we got started. We worshiped for a couple of years in an elementary school cafetorium. And then after that, we were able to build two pretty small buildings that served as our church. One was a little bit of a multi-purpose building. We worshiped in it and we had activities. The other was offices, a nursery, and a little bit of children's space. When I say they weren't big buildings, combined, they would be about the size of this room. Not big, but they served us pretty well. Truth is, we really couldn't afford to build buildings. We just had run out of places where we could meet. So we had to, and we certainly could not afford to furnish it. So we got a lot of stuff for free, we got office furniture from a community college. Imagine the quality of office furniture that a community college is getting rid of. We got old stuff from churches, a funky old communion altar that we used in our lobby, some old stage lighting that a church didn't use anymore, some kneelers that we were able to use during communion, variety of things like that, old chairs, old tables, old stuff. Somebody gave us an old refrigerator. But we also had some skilled folks in the church who donated a lot of their time and materials, electricians and landscapers, One member of the church worked for a road building company and got us a couple loads of old pavers from an old project. We used them, we laid a patio. We had one member who was a carpenter who built stadium seating in our little children's room and a really cool puppet stage. We had another that painted a mural in the nursery. Another that did stained glass that she put around our door. Another group that made banners for our worship. You get the picture. There was just lots of contributions that went into making it our new church home. Some of the stuff that people gave was wonderful, really unique and special. A lot of it was okay. It was good enough. Some of it was just terrible, broken junk, and I had to take it to the landfill, and I don't like going to the landfill. I was there a lot. It wasn't a fancy space. Certainly was nothing like what we have, but it was ours. Not just ours to possess, it was ours because we had created it. Lots of us had spent lots of times on our knees, not just praying, but also putting down pavers and laying sod and planting flower beds. It was our place. We had made it. It reminds me a little bit of the story that I just shared from Exodus. The building of what would be called the tabernacle. The people of God, the Israelites, had just recently been rescued from slavery in Egypt after generations of being slaves. They had never self-governed. They had no experience in nation building. They didn't even have formal ways to worship. They had been slaves. They'd been told what to do. But now they were on a long journey, wandering toward the promised land where they would finally be God's chosen nation. And in that process, had to learn how to be God's people. And one way was in how they would worship God. So God provided laws. Here's what my worship will look like. They then created a priestly class of people. One of the tribes, the Levites, were set aside to be the priests. We call them pastors today. But then God gave directions for the building of a place of worship. Now remember, they were wandering. Like they couldn't build a building, so they had to build a tent, something portable that they could set up when they would stop. And then when it was time to move on down to the next valley, they'd pack it up and move it. And whenever they'd stop, they'd put it up in the center of camp. It's where they would have their rituals, their sacrifices, their prayers. It's also where they would keep the Ark of the Covenant. You know about the Ark of the Covenant, right? You've seen Indiana Jones, right? That's where they would keep it. Now, it was a tent, but it was God's tent. It needed to be a good tent. It needed to reflect that this was a place of worship. So it was going to be built from the finest of materials, gold, silver, copper, gemstones, linen, ram skins, acacia wood, etc., etc. A lot of good stuff. And where would it come from? It came from the people. The people gave it. So just picture it. Moses calls the Israelites together. He says, it's time for the offering. You know, Emily did that earlier. So, you know, ushers will come collect our offering. Ushers came. They passed the plates. They came back full of gold and silver and gemstones, etc. And they got to work to building. There was a group of artists that were charged with, you know, take this stuff and build a tabernacle. But they had a problem. Did you hear the problem in the reading? They were so busy collecting stuff that they couldn't get around to building. People kept every day bringing more and more and more gold and silver and gemstones. It just kept coming. And so the builders finally went to Moses and said, the people are contributing way too much material for doing the work that the Lord has commanded us to do. So Moses issued a command that was proclaimed throughout the camp. Every man and woman should stop making gift offerings for the sanctuary project. So the people stopped bringing anything more because what they had already brought was more than enough to do all the work. Did you catch that? You're being too generous. Please cut it out. It's just too much stuff. Have you ever heard of a situation like that? Right? He made Moses say, like, listen, you know, thanks everybody, but just take some of it back home. We don't really need it, right? it would be a little bit like Mark Mitchell, our stewardship chair, coming up at the end of our stewardship season and say, listen, guys, you've created a real problem for the church. You've pledged too much. And we just can't figure out how to spend it, and our bank accounts aren't big enough, so we're going to hand back your pledge cards, and we're going to ask you just to scratch out your pledge and write in some lesser amount, right? Do you think that's going to happen? Me either. And listen, y'all are very generous. That's not a criticism. That just doesn't happen very often. At least it hasn't happened in my experience. We may be making phone calls at the end of the stewardship campaign, but it's probably not because you pledged too much. Maybe because we didn't get a pledge at all. What would make people so generous to give more than enough and to keep on giving? Were they excited about having a tabernacle of their own? I'm sure that had to have been part of it. Was it they were grateful to God for delivering them from slavery? I'm sure gratitude was part of it. Were they grateful, excited about the promised land and their future? I'm sure of that. I also think they were learning day by day to trust in God's care and provision. Remember that story about God every day provided manna for them to eat? Every day they learned we can trust God to take care of us. But mostly I think they were giving generously in response to God's generosity. Their generosity was a reflection of God's generosity. They gave generously, extravagantly, for an extravagant place of worship because they worshiped an extravagantly generous God. The author Henry Nouwen says, following Jesus, as is described in the Gospels, is first of all an invitation to follow the Lord of abundance. What kind of God do you worship? A God of scarcity or a God of abundance? A God that holds back or a God that generously gives? In our traditional service, when we collect our offering, we respond by singing, praise God from whom, what? All blessings flow. I heard a story one time about a church that was so convinced of the value of giving. They felt it was so important that when the pastor would call for the offering in the worship service, the whole congregation would break out in applause because they were just so excited about the offering. Now, you didn't know this, I'm a mind reader. I just read everybody's mind, and you're thinking, give me a break. There's no church that would ever do that. Well, here's a little evidence. My last church, actually, I told that same story about this church that would applaud at the offering. And guess what they did every Sunday after that sermon through the whole time I was there? I called for the offering and spontaneously. The really fun thing to me was when new people would come to the church and start attending who never heard the sermon. And then they started being part of the applause. They were just learning. This is great. So let's try it. We're not going to collect the offering. We already did, but we're just going to try it. But this time we're going to invite the ushers to come and collect our offering. Maybe you'll want to try that next week. We'll see. Speaking of the offering, we have been in our stewardship series. It's called Becoming. Our theme this year is focusing on those five commitments, not just our money, but all five of the commitments we make as United Methodists when we join a United Methodist church to support it with our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness. So far, you've heard about prayers and presence. Prayers, we pray for our church. Presence means our physical attendance, our participation, our offering of ourselves here when we gather. Today, we're going to talk about gifts. Not talking necessarily about silver or gold, but if you want to turn those in, that's fine. Most of the time, today's offerings are in the form of cash, check, or credit card. That's what we're talking about, ways that we financially support our church. Really, what we're talking about in the month of October is discipleship, marks of being a disciple of Jesus Christ, and how we give, how generous we are is a mark of our discipleship. It's evidence that we are trusting God with all of our needs, that even as we give, we know God will still provide. It also recognizes what is God's, and what is ours. And there's an opportunity, I hope, as I think the applause would reflect, that there's a joy in generosity. There's a joy in giving. I want to share just a little bit more about that. You may be wondering, how is it that I decide, like, how much I'm supposed to give to the church, right? Just comes that point in the service, we've passed the plate. Like, what am I supposed to put in there? Is it just what's in my wallet or purse, or is it just what's left at the end of the month? Well, the Bible offers two particular ways. These are big general categories. These would have been categories that would have existed in the time of Moses. The first is called the tithe. First is called the tithe. It's a biblical word. It just simply means the first 10%, one of 10, 10% of my income. Now, in biblical times, people were farmers, right? That was an agrarian life. They didn't use cash like we do today so much. And so it literally meant your one of 10 of what you produce. So if you were a shepherd and your flock produced 10 sheep, one of those would go to the temple and to the priests. If you were a farmer who had olive trees or a vineyard and you made olive oil or wine, one out of 10 jugs would go for the work of God. If you were a farmer who grew wheat, one out of 10 bushels, you get the idea. It's one out of 10. That's the tithe. What that means is, the other 90% is left for us. God says, one is mine, you keep nine. And out of that nine, we take care of our families. Out of that nine, we find other ways that we can be responsible, good stewards, and generous. It says in Leviticus 27:28, all tithes from the land, whether the seed from the ground or the fruit from the tree, are the Lord's. They are holy to the Lord. Now, the second type of giving that we talk about in the Bible is called the offering. And that comes out of the 90%. So sometimes in church, you'll hear the pastor say, well, the ushers come forward to collect our tithes and offerings. They're not the same. Offering is above and beyond. Offering is second mile. Offering is kind of that opportunity we have to be spontaneously generous. And we're all called to do that. So it's both tithes and offerings. Back to the story about the building of the tabernacle, those were offerings. That wasn't the tithe. That generosity came above and beyond the normal tithe. Kelly, my wife, and I began tithing in 1990 when we were here at First Church. I was the youth director here. Back then, you paid me a whopping $20,000 a year. My salary's gone up a little since then. We decided that at that point we would begin tithing in our marriage. And so my tithe to this church back in 1990 was $2,000. It was also my pledge. We've tithed throughout our married life, regardless of what our salary was. Our salary has increased through the years. And when it increases, our tithe increases because it's simple math, 10%. Just whatever your salary is, that's what it is. So it's increased with us. Every year I'd share with you what I make now. You all pay me $87,000, and I want to say thank you for that. Kelly and I are very grateful for that very generous salary. And so our tithe commitment to this church is $8,700. That's what we give to the church. Except last year, our stewardship chairperson, Charlie Mitchell, challenged all of us to go just a little bit further. So we made our pledge last year $9,000, just $300 more. It's not a lot. But if everybody did a little bit more, it would make a big difference. And so this year, again, our pledge to the church will be $9,000. Now, let me be clear, and I say this every year. I don't tell you my salary. I don't tell you my pledge out of a sense of bragging or to rub it in your face or, you know, look at me. You know, some of that stuff is meant to be kept private. But I want to be transparent with you. I'm not doing it to manipulate you or coerce you or saying, you know, you need to do as much as your preacher. I'm not saying anything like that. I just want you to know that I'm never going to ask you to do something I won't do myself, that I'm never going to put that on you if I'm not willing to do it also. I won't tell you that it's easy. We've had to keep a tight budget. We've had to watch our spending through the years. We've said no to some things that we would like to do that we've not done because we just couldn't afford it. But I will tell you without a doubt, God has more than provided all of our lives. God has always shown to be generous as we've been faithful and try to be even more faithful. Now, some of you may be tithers already. If you are, good. Some of you may be hearing this and going, you've got to be kidding me. I can barely pay my bills now. How on earth would I ever pay 10% to the church? How would I ever do that? I want to make two challenges to you. We are asking everyone this year to do a pledge, and it's a pledge of prayers, presence, gifts, service, and witness. It's all of them. You see the form. It's all the ways that you can pledge to the church. But one of those is a financial pledge. I want to encourage you to make a specific dollar pledge. It may not be a full tithe. It may be something less, maybe a lot less than that. But there is something about making a commitment that we tend to live up to better than we just kind of do things spontaneously. So I want to invite you, pray about it. What's the specific number that you feel God is leading you to do this year? And here's the second suggestion. Pick a percentage of your income. It may be 1%, maybe 3%, maybe 5%. But whatever it is, do it as a percentage because it begins to get you into that habit. And then maybe next year you add 0.5% or 0.5% and see how you grow into a habit of tithing. I know that starting it will feel uncomfortable. It has not always been comfortable for me, but I can tell you I'm glad that we've always done it. The reformer Martin Luther once said, there are three conversions necessary: the conversion of the heart, the mind, and the purse, or the wallet, or the Venmo, or whatever the case may be. My point today is this: how we use the resources that God has given us matters. It matters in the way that we live out our discipleship of Jesus Christ. It matters because it means we're trusting God for our needs. It matters because we're recognizing that that 10% belongs to God. Well, really, all 100% belongs to God. But the 10% is all God's. The 90% God gives me to steward and be responsible with. And it's an opportunity for joy. Now, I want you to notice something today. As I'm talking about money and giving to the church and making a pledge, I hope you've noticed I haven't said a word about our budget. I haven't said a word about what the budget will be next year. The pledge helps us because it helps us plan the budget and have an idea of where the income is going to be coming from. But notice I haven't said anything like, well, your fair share of next year's budget will be. I'm not talking in terms of dues like you play at a health club or any other place. I'm challenging you to give because it's a joyful thing to do. I'm challenging you to give because it's a faithful thing to do. I'm challenging you to give because it's an obedient thing to do. It's a commitment we make as disciples of Jesus. Giving is a form of discipleship. The Apostle Paul wrote the church in Corinth saying, I don't want you to feel like you're being forced to give anything. What I mean is this: the one who sows a small number of seeds will also reap a small crop, and the one who sows a generous amount of seeds will reap a generous crop. Everyone should give whatever they've decided in their heart. They shouldn't give without hesitation, with hesitation or because of pressure, because God loves a cheerful giver. What was the spirit of the Israelites bringing so much stuff that they had to be told to stop? They were cheerful givers. What causes a congregation to applaud when it's time for the offering? They're cheerful givers. I hope as you and I complete our pledge cards next year, that same joyful spirit will lead us. The founder of Methodism, John Wesley, once wrote, earn all you can without hurting your soul, your body, or your neighbor. Save all you can, cutting off every needless expense. Give all you can. Be glad to give and ready to distribute, laying up for yourselves a good foundation against the time to come that you may attain eternal life. What will you give in 2024? And will you give it cheerfully? Let us pray. And so, God, we pray for our stewardship campaign. We pray that this would be a time for us to really commit ourselves fully to the coming year and all that you want to do through this church. As we do so, Lord, would you remind us of just how generous, extravagantly generous you are with each one of us, that everything we have, everything we are is a gift from you. May we respond with the same cheerful generosity that you give to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed the podcast and that you will listen again in the future. If you enjoyed today's message, we hope you'll subscribe to our podcast on your favorite platform and share it with others on social media. For more information about First Church Orlando, please visit our website at firstchurchorlando.org or follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. If this podcast is a valuable resource to you, we invite you to give to this ministry by making a financial contribution at firstchurchorlando.org/give. Now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.